Good to be back tonight. Really enjoy the visit with you this Sunday. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And I've been reading and studying and noticing the lives of many of these Old Testament kings. And not long ago I was reading in the Bible about one of the greatest kings that Israel had, Judah, I should say, had, and was a king by the name of Uzziah. And I want to read a few verses in chapter 26 of 2 Chronicles, and beginning with verse 16. I'll come back. Well, I think I better just go ahead and read a little longer. We'll begin in verse 1. Before we read, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. Lord, we thank you to be able to assemble in your house again. And Lord, we pray that our liberties will be preserved, that we can have these meetings without fear of being bothered, troubled, persecuted. And with that in mind, we pray for the brothers and sisters we have all over this world who are being terribly persecuted, imprisoned, and hurt and tortured and everything else because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and because of their testimony. We pray for them tonight and hold them up to you, that you would intervene on their behalf in a special way. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to be freed from the distractions and the cares of this world. Help us to focus our minds upon the truth that is to be presented from this passage of your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And verse 1, the Bible says, then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And he went forth and warred against the Philistines and brake down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabna and the wall of Ashdod and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gerbaal, and the Mehunims and the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad, even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them. And he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen also and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel. And he loved husbandry. Moreover, Uzziah had an host of fighting men that went out to war by bands according to the number of their account, by the hand of Jeriel, the scribe, and Messiah, the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. And under their hand was an army, 300,000 and 7,500, that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence, yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper. For he was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Please be seated. Now I want us to look at some of the lessons in the story of Uzziah the king. As I said, one of the greatest kings that Judah had ever had. One of the most familiar passages of scripture in the Old Testament, I suppose, is in Isaiah chapter 6. It's a glorious, glorious picture and a presentation of what happened with Isaiah in the house of the Lord, his vision there. This is tremendous. The Bible says, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphim, each one having 6 wings. And on it goes to verse 4, the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. All this began in the year we're to make note of it, that King Uzziah died. I've always thought, well, not always, but for a long time now, I've thought that Uzziah was such a great king, and the people for so many years had trusted him more and more and more. More and more and more, Uzziah the king had the hope of his people, and his greatness meant so much to them. They began to look more and more and more to Uzziah. And when Uzziah died, I think that when you study this out, you get the impression that even men like Isaiah may have been set back. And what he needed in a time like that, when you get rocked on your heels because the world has let you down, because your heroes have let you down, your hopes in human flesh have proved unavailing, and you're rocked back on your heels, then we need, there's nothing that'll help that except to have our attention drawn once again to the great God of heaven, God Almighty, the Lord God, and that's what Isaiah got here. But I wanted to bring that out to kind of reemphasize the greatness of this king that we're looking at. Now I want to state, there are many lessons here, as I said, most of them have to do with the subject of pride. The possibility of pride creeping in, and the peril of pride, the prevention of pride. That ought to be something that we constantly keep in mind, the terribleness of pride. And you see those lessons with Uzziah. Here's the 3 things I want us to focus on tonight about this passage that I've read in your hearing. And the first thing is, I want us to notice the conceit of Uzziah. You know, conceit is a sly, sneaky, subtle thing. We can become conceited and not really realize it's happening to us. And then we'll go from that and we'll look at the confrontation. When Uzziah was lifted up with pride, there was a confrontation. There were some people that entered into his life at that point. And we'll look at that, and there's some tremendous lessons there. I could just really preach for several hours, but don't worry about it. I'm not going to do that. But he was confronted and he was chastened, all because of his pride. And so we look first at the conceit of Uzziah. Now, what was the reason for his conceit? Now, there's a real warning here. To understand Uzziah's conceit, we have to understand, number one, the first thing that's brought out to us, verse 16, is the power that he possessed. Now, let's bear in mind all through the message that one way or another, certain things we can relate to ourselves to some degree or another. All of this we can relate in some way or another to ourselves by way of a warning or an eye opener, a heads up. But Uzziah's problems began because of the power that he possessed. Now, just because he possessed power didn't mean that he absolutely couldn't help it. He had to be, had to get lifted up with conceit. But that doesn't have to happen. But in his case, it did happen. Here's the great introductory words in verse 16 explain so much. But when he was strong. But when he was strong. You read the first several verses and we get down to verse 16. All of these good, positive, exemplary things about Uzziah and his relationship with God. God helped him. He did all of these wonderful, wonderful things. God was with him all the way through in these first 15 verses. Here is a man who's having great success as verse 7, the first part says, God helped him. As God helped him, he was able to build a tremendous army. And in that army, he had over 1,000 mighty men. These would be like Navy SEALs on steroids. Over 1,000 of them. He had well over a 300,000 man army. He was a man who not only was a great military leader, but he provided them with helmets and spears and shields. And in his background, you learn that he was a inventor of these things. He built great towers. And one of the things that I like in the midst of all of this, it says that he loved husbandry. He liked the garden. Imagine that. This great military, this warrior, this leader, this statesman. And then we're told also that he loved husbandry and he liked to garden and deal with cattle and such like as that. All of these things were going on apace for him, just one success after another. Why? Because God was helping him. His heart was right with God. And he got stronger and stronger and stronger. And instead of that humbling him, it subtly, very, very sneakily caused him to be lifted up with pride. And then all of a sudden, the whole complexion of everything changes. But when he was strong, one man said, if Uzziah could only see how small a vacancy his death would leave the proud man would think less of the place he occupies in his lifetime. If only we would think of how little space we'd leave, we would think less of ourselves in this lifetime. I had a preacher friend years ago, about 40 years ago, and he was pastoring a little church over in Sparta, Illinois. And there was a woman in the church, just happened to be a woman, and she was giving him trouble after trouble after trouble. She would raise Cain in the business meetings. One business meeting purposefully brought a bucket of water to church and had it out of sight. And when she reared up that night, he carried that bucket of water down in front of the congregation, put his hand in it, and held his hand in the water bucket. Then he took his hand out, and he said, if you want to come up and look at this bucket, you'll see it hasn't made any distinguishable difference. And he said, that is how much influence that you have in this church. I thought that was a pretty good illustration. And it pretty much, pardon the pun, dampened her enthusiasm for causing trouble in the church after that. If people would think, no matter how important they may seem to themselves and to others, how little space they occupy on this planet, and how little it will matter to most people when they're gone. They would be much more careful about their opinion of themselves. People can get too strong financially. Now, many of us here are old enough and have been in church long enough to have seen people come and they get saved, they get into the church, and they don't hardly have two nickels to rub together. They're just working hard and living in a little house somewhere or mobile home or something like that and just getting by, and boy, they're in church all of the time. They barely have enough money to live on, but they're living on it. They're happy. They're in church. The kids are in church. All of a sudden, he gets a raise or a better job. Maybe she goes to work then too and starts bringing in more money. Before long, they can buy a better car. Then it's a truck on top of that. And then they get a boat and an ATV, and all of that stuff has to be used. You know, you can't leave boats just sitting under a carport all year. They have to be taken out. And if I had a dollar for every time I've heard somebody say like that, well, Sunday's really the only day we have to go to the lake. Amen. When I was a boy, back in the rock and roll years, before I was saved, they had a song that said, people sure act funny when they get a little money. Yes, they do. Have you ever seen people like that begin to act funny in church? When they start doing a little bit better, God has prospered them, and they abuse God's blessing on. People can get too strong financially. They can get strong positionally. And they can't handle their position. They can't handle their power. You've seen that at work. People can get so much education, they can get strong educationally. And their education makes them stupid. Amen. We have a lot of that today. Tens of thousands are going to these colleges and universities to get an education. Instead, the education is getting them, and they're coming out as stupid as they can be. And dangerous. There's nothing, it's bad when you're stupid, but it's really bad for everybody when you're stupid and dangerous. Amen. So we have to understand the power that he possessed, and we have to understand the pride he permitted. Now here's what I started to say a while ago. A person can do good financially. They can get better positions. You don't have to become proud. You don't have to have that make you proud. Lots of people get promotions. Lots of people prosper materially and so on and so forth, but it doesn't make them proud. But that wasn't the case here with Uzziah. He permitted this pride to take place. Look at verse 16 again. When he was strong, what? His heart was lifted up. You know why it was lifted up? Because he let it be lifted up. Amen. Amen. There's an antidote for the hearts being lifted up. You feel like your heart is being lifted up, you're getting a little bit too proud. The best antidote for that is a good old mourner's bench. Amen. Amen. And don't wait until you're wallowing in it or up to your nostrils in pride, till you reek with pride. When you recognize that you've done something prideful during the week, you start having prideful thoughts. Cry out to God. Amen. Repent. That's the sure antidote for it. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, there's nothing into which the heart of man so easily falls as pride. How true that is. And he said, yet there is no vice that is more frequently, more emphatically, and more eloquently condemned in the Scripture. Nothing is more condemned in the Scripture than pride. In Proverbs 16 and 18, here's a big warning. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. I've watched that happen for over 50 years with different people. People that have, and some, sad to say, sometimes they've been preachers. Young preachers starting out. And they get lifted up with pride, and it's not long until something happens. They get into something that nobody, including themselves, would ever believe they were capable of. And they're completely ruined in the ministry. They ruin their ministry. They ruin their future, their family's future, because they get lifted up in pride. That, you don't have to be a preacher for that to happen. That has happened to husbands and fathers that have ruined their whole family. Amen. And warped their children for the future because of their stinking, reeking, rotten pride. It's a dangerous, dangerous thing. So there's the reason for his pride, his conceit. And what was the result of it? Now, there were many results, no doubt, but this one is singled out. When Uzziah became strong, he committed an outrageous transgression. That's what's singled out here. No doubt there are a whole lot of other things, but this is what the Word of God tells us about. John Ruskin said, pride is at the bottom of all great mistakes. Someone else said this, and this is really good. This would be good right down the flyleaf of a Bible. Said, if you harden your heart with pride, you will soften your brain with it too. Amen. Some people are so prideful. Have you ever listened to somebody brag and you're wondering, who is he talking about? Is he talking about himself? I'm so proud of all that I have. A guy said that to me one time. I was trying to witness to him, talk to him. And he kept on bragging about all that I have. I looked around. He was living in a dump. I thought to myself, where is it? Where is all this stuff that you're so proud of? Softened brain. So here's the results. Say two things about that. The result, number one, has to do with the person, capital P, against whom Uzziah committed his great transgression. You know, all sin is against God. Amen. The sin that you commit against your parents, against your spouse, against your children, etc., your boss, whatever. But ultimately, bottom line, all sin is a transgression against God. Remember what the prodigal son said? He said, he cried out, I have sinned against heaven first. He said to his father, and against thee. But he was coming to his senses, see. He'd wallowed around in the hog pen when he was made crazy by the insanity of his rebellion and sin. He's out there wallowing with the hogs, but when he began to come to himself, you know, people who are really in their right mind will realize that their sin is against heaven. It's against heaven. Everything else and everybody else is secondary. But look at the person against whom he transgressed. In verse 16 it goes on, and it says, he transgressed against the Lord his God. That's who he transgressed against. Wasn't against the people of Judah. Wasn't against the captains, his officers. He transgressed against the Lord his God. Now we got a lot of transgressors in our government, and I cannot help but bring it up a lot. And I would rather not bring it up. I'd rather not think about it. But God is constraining me to bring it up that we are ruled by the most wicked, evil, abominable outfit today that any nation has ever been plagued with. And what they don't understand, what more and more people across this country need to understand, is they are sinning against the great God of heaven. With all their baby killing and perversion promoting, they are sinning in the eyes of an almighty God. A God with whom we have to do. Amen. They need to read in Hebrews where it says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There's one song said, God's not dead, he's still alive. Alive and well. And he's omniscient, omnipresent. He knows everything. Amen. All powerful. This is who Uzziah sinned against. Psalm 51 and verse 4. The psalmist said, when he sinned. He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. That's what was first and foremost in his mind. Sure, he had sinned against family members. He'd sinned against people who trusted him. But this is why David was the spiritual man that he was, is because in the end, everything distilled down to God. All he could think about is what he had done to God. But Uzziah wasn't thinking like that at this point. He became lifted up with pride when he became strong, full of conceit. And the result was that he transgressed against who? Against God. Against the Lord, his God. And look at the place where he committed his great transgression. This is a sermon or two or a series of sermons all in itself that's appropriate for today. The place in which he committed his great transgression. Look at the end of verse 16. He went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. He had no business doing that. That was not his job. He was someplace where he ought not to have been doing something, attempting to do something he never should have attempted to do. It was absolutely outrageous for Uzziah. As they used to say when I was a boy, he got too big for his own britches. That's the understatement of the ages. He went into the temple of God to burn incense. Now here's something that is very commonplace here. People take liberties and they transgress against God in the house of God in a whole bunch of different ways. And we don't have time tonight to mention them all. But people do. Like that woman I was talking about, spouting off in a business meeting. Amen. She got out of her place. You know what one of the big problems among all of the big problems in our country is? Too many people have gotten out of their place. I mentioned this morning about some people who've gotten out of their place when they've gotten out and putting on camos and tried to hang a 50-pound weapon on their backs, fill up aircraft carriers with a bunch of women. That is as nutty and crazy. There have been other nations that have tried that and they canceled it right away when they saw how stupid it was. And that's not putting women down. You know what's putting women down? This rotten, sinful governmental policy that does things like that. Why do they do stuff like that? Because they are against the woman's role, her noble, beautiful role of femininity that God has prescribed and ordained. This godless, satanic government is against everything that God is for. And that's why you've got a whole bunch of men wiggling around acting like women. They may not go get surgeries and all of that, go to that extent in their nonsense, in their wickedness, their insanity, but they still do not want to identify. Somebody said something to me in the hall about the importance of identity. Men need to identify as men. And women need to identify in the way they walk, talk, carry themselves, dress. Men and women need to identify themselves in all those ways and celebrate manhood to the glory of God and celebrate womanhood to the glory of God. Amen. Anything other than that is an abomination to God. Amen. We were created in God's image and we are the only creature on this earth that can bring glory to God. Amen. And say in our own selves, God has done all things well in making me a man, making me a woman. God has done well in that. I want to give him glory. In every way I can, every way I can express it. But when people get proud, they do, many times they do like, I'll tell you, we need revival. Judgment begins, where does the Bible say? It must begin where? In the house of God. Here's King Uzziah, who thought he was so important, the rules don't apply to him anymore. And he goes into the house of God and says, I can do whatever I want out here. I'll do whatever I want in here. Amen. I've seen men in my long pastorate in over a half a century, because they ran a big business, they thought they could strut their stuff in the church. They found out in something close to a nanosecond that didn't work. But a lot of people think they'll go to church and they'll do stuff they wouldn't even do outside the church. Amen. Some people do things in church they wouldn't do outside the church because they don't like to get knocked down. They'll talk like they wouldn't talk to other people outside the church. Why? Because they don't like to get a tooth slapped loose. Well, that's true. It's amazing. Well, he went into the house of God. He's all set to burn incense. He's got the censer, all of that, and he's ready to go. You know, I think I can do it a little bit better than these priests. I just got an urge to do this. And so he went in there and did what he did. And guess what happened? Now, I can't hardly wait until the next time I'm preaching to a bunch of preachers to bring this one out. I'm preaching this message tonight for the first time. I'm going to be preaching it again and again, the Lord willing. I really want to get to this part. The challenge to Uzziah. He was the biggest, most powerful, important man in Judah. There's nobody even close. But when he did what he did in the house of God, he met a challenge. Now I want you to notice this in verse 17. Notice the presence of the priest. The presence of the priest. And they weren't there just for show. You know, people, image is everything to a lot of people today. It's all show. Not with these priests. Now, when Uzziah went into the house of the Lord, notice the unhesitating. And that's important to see. The unhesitating. They didn't take a vote on anything. They didn't consult with one another. They didn't stand around, scratch their heads, mumble to each other. What do we do? What do we do? The unhesitating response by the priesthood to what the king did. Verse 17. And Isaiah the priest, remember this phrase, you might draw a line under it, went in after him. Amen. This is the king. This is the chief politician. This is the head of the government. And when he did what he did, the Bible says the men of God went in after him. They went right after him. You know what one of our problems is today? It hasn't always been this way in America. Today, many preachers think that they have to pay attention and do whatever the government says to do. In other words, today, preachers, and I'm speaking in generalities now because we know, that's thank God, has been mentioned already today, there's still a lot of preachers that are not this way. But the vast majority are this way. They are influenced, puppy down, and kowtow to whatever these ungodly, baby-killing, perversion-promoting politicians and mayors and representatives and senators and presidents and all of that say. That's backwards. There was a time in this country when all of the politicians, the mayors, and all of that stuff were concerned about what the preachers were going to think about. That's right. They wouldn't dare do a lot of things for fear of what the preachers would think about it. They knew the preachers and the churches would hold their feet to the fire. But today it's the other way around. Amen. Today, some penny-ante mayor or mayoress tells all the churches, close your doors and so on. Bottom line, they say jump. And the And the preachers say, how high? Amen. I'm really glad to be a part of a crowd where preachers, for the great most part, are not that way. But most of them are. I'll tell you how sick it is. I'm throwing a little extra tonight, okay? I went to the commencement service of my granddaughter there in Union at the junior college. And in the first place, they had a woman up there who was the so-called pastor of a so-called Lutheran church. And her little bio in the program they handed out was telling how woke she was and everything else. And she got up there, and it is true that the region where we live in was once occupied by the Osage Indians, the Blackfeet, and a bunch of others. First thing out of her mouth, and I knew it was coming because of what was in the program about her. She said, first thing, we're all here on ground that once was occupied by the Iroquois and the Blackfeet and the Osage Indians, and we are standing on their shoulders. I wanted to scream out and say, shut your mouth. Amen. Amen. See, everything was wrong with that picture. You know what she said in the midst of her speech? She's talking how she came to be a pastor. Now, there's no more any such thing as a woman pastor than there is an ear dentist. Amen. Amen. She talked about how she had sought for what she wanted to do and what she wanted to do, and she said, finally, I got a paying gig doing something I'm enjoying. You know, a paying gig, that was her language. That's what the ministry was to her, a paying gig. I'll tell you, if it hadn't been for my family there, I'd have gotten up and walked out and screamed and hollered all the way. I'm not kidding about that. And that's what's going to have to start happening. Amen. People didn't appreciate that politician, that legislator years and years ago that cried out and called Obama a liar. I appreciated him for it. There's so many liars now. The priest, unhesitating response. They went in after him. Azariah, the high priest, was right to go after the king when the king started doing what he was doing. Preachers today should have been going after these secular scoundrels a long time ago. Just really going after them. Not all of them, but a lot of the older preachers just dropped the ball. I was thinking all afternoon when I wasn't napping today. When I wasn't napping, I was thinking about the subject of fire. I was thinking about two other priests that went into the temple back in the Old Testament with strange fire. You know what's really strange today concerning fires? That we don't have much of it. We need fire. You read the Bible and see how much God identifies himself with fire. We need a refiner's fire today. We need people to get on fire for God. And the place that it really needs to be, thank God for pulpits like this one here and pastors behind it like you have, they're on fire. Amen. Now notice this. Just say this real quick. I'm anxious to say this to some people. When these men, their response was unhesitating. Listen carefully, beloved. I don't know how many preachers are in here. But it was unanimous. When Azariah, the high priest, went in there, 80 other priests followed him. It was unanimous. In other words, they were all on the same page. We're so messed up today. You know, again, I'm speaking in generalities. But among so-called Baptists and conservatives, preachers aren't on the same page. They're not, I mean, literally they're not on the same page. They're not on all on the KJV page. They're on every kind of alphabet soup page there is. They're not on the same page where the Word of God is concerned. And it gets a little closer to home when you find preachers, even in our own ranks, that can't be on the same page where separated living is concerned.
Amen.
Amen. People say, oh, but they're such great preachers. I don't know why they take the position they do about such worldliness, but boy, they're great preachers. Phooey on that.
Amen.
That is a mixed up mentality. Amen. Preacher's main duty is to see that his preaching conforms to the word of God, and God says, be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. There's not supposed to be any mixed match, any bunch of alternatives among independent Baptists about standards in life and dress and marriage and preacher qualifications. Thank God for Amaziah and these 80 priests that were right there with him. Amen. You know why they were? Here's an explanation for why these preachers acted like they did so quickly. Number one, they were conscious and conscientious men. Look at verse 17. Now they knew that they were priests of the Lord. And there went with him 80 priests of the Lord. You know why they went in like they did as quickly as they did? Because they knew they were men of God. They knew that. And when men know that they know that they know that they know they're men of God, they're afraid to be cowards. And they were courageous men. Look at verse 17 again. They were priests of the Lord that were valiant men. They had some courage. They had some courage. They weren't among those like Jeremiah 9 verse 3 talks about, those who are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. They weren't like that. These 80 preachers who went in with Uzziah into the temple of the Lord were not like these that were not valiant for the truth. They were men who were very much valiant for the truth. They got upset when the truth was being violated. Now notice this, you see the presence of the priests, they're there, not just for show, and then notice the protest of the priest. Now these preachers, here's their protest. They didn't write a note and get up the next morning and have somebody slip it under the king's bedroom door. We protest. The Bible says in verse 18, and they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense. You know what they were saying to him? This is not your job.
Amen.
I want to say more about that in just a second. They not only confronted him, but they castigated him and they condemned the king for what he had done. Now look at the rest of verse 18. They said unto him, if appertaineth not unto thee, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense, go out of the sanctuary. In other words, they said to the king, get out of here, for thou hast trespassed, and neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Now, when you look at Amaziah, the high priest, these 80 men, when you look at these 81 men, you're looking at men of the caliber of Samuel and Nathan and Elijah and John the Baptist. That's who they were like. Now, having said this, I want you to notice the stubbornness of Uzziah. The stubbornness. You know how you can see his stubbornness? Two ways. And you look at this passage. Number one, you can see it by what's in his hand. And number two, by what's in his heart. Now, the way I read this, I'm not sure this is correct, but it seems like when the priest said that, it was then that he reached over and got him a censer. Look at this. Watch this. You see his stubbornness. See, when people are prideful, they're stubborn. That goes along with it. But look first at what was in his heart. In verse 19, then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, well, I've gotten a little ahead of myself. Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. Now, what was in his heart? He was wroth. You know what was in his heart? Anger. He was angry that they had confronted him and said anything to him. Anybody in here ever gotten angry at a preacher any time in your life because he preached something, it seemed like it was right at you, and really, it really ticked you off? Really made you angry, right? Just for that moment in time, it just really made you angry. That's what was in your heart. That stubbornness that is there. And he was wroth. And we know how stubborn he is because of what he had in his hand. He had a censer in his hand. Apparently, he was just determined to keep on doing what he wanted to do. I mean, this is so spelled out here for us. Proverbs 29:1 says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Now, when the Bible says this, that he was wroth, he had this anger in his heart, it was misdirected anger. You know who he was angry at? You ready for this? He was angry at the preachers. You know who he should have been angry at? Himself. For being so sinful and stubborn and prideful and ridiculously stupid. He should have been angry at himself. But no, he got mad at the preachers. People do it all the time. They get mad at the preachers. Preachers go after them because they're ruining their testimony, their family, the church's testimony. They get mad at the preacher. See it over and over again. And so, he should have been angry at his own flesh. Paul had a lot of people who got angry at him because he told them the truth. He wrote to one church in Galatians 6:14. He said, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? Here's what a lot of people would say, or some people would say in certain churches. Their pastors said, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? There would be some, if they were honest or let themselves go, they'd say, yeah! Yeah, you are my enemy because you're telling me the truth. I don't want to hear the truth. Well, you go from this to the suffering of Uzziah. The suffering. You know, when you act like this, you're always going to suffer for it. Amen? I've suffered for it in my lifetime. Let that pride get away. I've suffered for it. I'll tell you what, it'll come up and hit you under the chin so hard you won't know what happened. He suffered. He didn't know what was coming that day. He didn't know he'd just crossed the line. But the evidence of his transgression and his suffering was made obvious. Look at verse 19. The Bible says he was wroth with the priest, and the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the altar of incense. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself haste, he couldn't get out himself quick enough now. Yea, he himself hasted also to go out because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death and dwelt in a servant house being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Wow. He'd been surrounded by people all of his life. First 16 years of his life, when he was born, a baby in a cradle. All the multitudes rushed in to see. He was surrounded by people all the days of his life. Turned 16, had that big coronation. He's the king of People came from far and wide. He is surrounded by people all of his life. Now he's the loneliest man in Judah. Amen. So you see his leprosy and you see his loneliness. That's what he was suffering from. He's under the law that's been handed down for the leper. And guess who made him? Guess who made him a leper? He made himself a leper. He made himself a leper. He made himself dirty. Amen. He sowed and he reaped. Leviticus 13 and 46, it says, all the days wherein the plague shall be in a leper, he shall be defiled. He's unclean. He shall dwell alone without the camp, shall his habitation be. From this day forward, Uzziah's fellowship with his people wasn't what it once was. And you read the first six verses of this chapter again, his fellowship with God was never, never the same. Now, it hadn't always been that way. Here's the thing to remember. It hadn't always been that way. Now Uzziah's got a lot of time to think. Like there are tens of thousands of people sitting alone tonight because of their sin ruined their lives, their families, their futures. They can't get it back. It's ruined their health. They can't get it back. All numbers of things, their reputations, they'll never get it back. But it hadn't always been that way. You look back on happier times in verse 4, when he did that which is right in the sight of the Lord. What bright days those were for Uzziah. In verse 5, where the Bible says, and he sought God in the days of Zechariah. You know why he was really seeking after God? It mentions in the days of Zechariah. Zechariah was an old preacher they grew up with. Taught him to seek God. And everything he touched, the Bible says in verse 5, it seemed to prosper. In verse 6 and 7, the Bible says, and he went forth to war, and he was victorious in his war. He triumphed, and people were paying him tribute all around Judah. Happier times. But now, he's got plenty of time to think about all that. Plenty of time to think what might have been, and plenty of time to think about what didn't have to happen. I don't know. There might be somebody tonight. There might be somebody listening to this message over the radio or something. I don't know, but might be somebody right here. And you are getting into dangerous waters. You are slipping on a wrong path. You're staying a little bit too long in those conversations with certain people. You're letting thoughts linger far too long in your mind about things you ought not to be thinking about. And you want to be careful, because when that leprosy starts rising up in your forehead, in other words, when the crop you're sowing begins to come in, it'll be too late then. All that'll be left is plenty of time to suffer and compound your own suffering with your thoughts of what might have been and what didn't have to be. Amen. Amen. May not have anything to do with the transgression in the house of God. It may be outside the house of God. Something going on at work. Something going down there in your little private computer room. Whatever. Amen. I'm just telling you, beloved, we all know what I'm saying right now is true. Pride lendeth itself to destruction. And a haughty spirit that says, it'll be okay, I can handle it. That always ends in destruction and a fall. Amen.